Well, if you have a Bible, please do have our passage in Matthew and chapter 1 in particular, the first 17 verses, open before you. We're here week after week to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the most wonderful and the most exciting and the most important news that you will ever hear. It is the wonderful good news from heaven of God's love for us. That God is so kind and gracious that he has sent his son to save us. Lost and broken and guilty sinners like us. It is life-changing news, that this declaration that God has come and is for us and with us. And the world's still going crazy all around us. And I know there's a lot of anxieties and worries and frustrations. Let's declare this wonderful good news. This is really what it's all about. We have a Savior. And you and I, we can come to him. We can come to him this very day and cast all our burdens on him and all our sins on him. And he's with us. But if this is the good news, that's the most wonderful news, you might wonder then, when you open up this first page of the New Testament, you know, the first page in the Gospel of Matthew, you know, imagine somebody, maybe it's the first time they've ever opened a Bible and they want to learn about Jesus, and they open this up and the first thing you meet is this long list of hard to pronounce names that can be very confusing. Maybe even off-putting for some. And so since we've got such wonderful good news, you might ask, why does Matthew start here? Why does the gospel and the good news begin with this long list, this genealogy of Jesus? Well, what I want to hope to show you is that in fact this genealogy is incredibly exciting. It's wonderful. And God is actually speaking to us through it. And revealing himself and revealing something about Jesus and the good news to us in this list of names. See, every genealogy tells a story. That's really what it is. It's the story of the past, the story of a person's origins. You know, where did they come from? How did they get here? It reminds all of us, you know, we're all entering into a story that's been going on from long before we were born. And who all of us are today were shaped by decisions that our ancestors made long ago. For my 40th birthday last year, my sister Ruth, really, I don't know where she found it. She found this old book from a Puritan called Timothy Jolly from Lancashire. And it was his writings. And he was from our town. So I want to claim him. I'm pretty sure he is an ancestor. But he was a godly man. And no doubt, you know, our lives. Who knows, if you could trace your family history back, what heroes, what villains there could be. You know that show, Who Do You Think You Are, on BBC? Danny Dyer. Danny Dyer found out he comes from royalty. I mean, if that's possible, anything can happen. Well, Matthew begins with the genealogy, the genesis, the origins of the Lord Jesus, his family history. And it's to show us that the Lord Jesus is coming into a story that began long ago. And it's full of surprises, it's full of heroes and villains. And he's going to show us that the Lord Jesus is the heart of the story. He's the most important part of the story. He's the climax of the story, that it's all been building up to him. He's going to show us in this list how God has been working through centuries, down through history, through one special people, all to bring about this moment of now the Savior comes. And he's the great glory. He's the center of God's plan for the world. The genealogy is also going to set the stage for us. It's going to prepare us for the main themes of Matthew's gospel. You know, the four Gospels all bring out different emphases. They focus on different things about the Lord Jesus. Well, Matthew's going to tell us in his genealogy what particular things come to the front in this gospel. And above all, what I hope to show you is that Matthew is really preaching to us in this genealogy. He's preaching the good news of God's love for us and of the grace of salvation. So let me just try to open it up for you in three steps. That first, this genealogy tells us the story of God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to his promises and his people. And then secondly, the genealogy is going to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. He's the center, he's the glory of God's plan. And then the third important thing is this genealogy is going to show us that God's family are a family of faith. It's those who believe in Christ who belong to his family. So these are the three key words: faithfulness, fulfillment, and family. That's what this is all about. So the first major point, as you look at the genealogy, is it's telling you the story of God's faithfulness. The story of this family is the story of how God always keeps his word. So the list begins with Abraham. So we're back to Genesis, like we heard. This is somewhere around 2000 BC. And Abraham, he's so significant because he was chosen by God to have an important role in his plan to save the world. We know the world is broken. We know that we are sinners. And that everything is under a curse because of our sin. But with Abraham, God really sets in motion a plan to turn it around, to put everything right, to fix everything. He's a new starting point. He's a new beginning. And so he gives Abraham this special promise that we heard in chapter 12. He's going to set Abraham apart, and he's going to be the father of a family and a people who are special, who are going to be God's people. A people that God's going to come to, reveal himself to, that God will be in covenant with, that God will care for and save. And through them, blessings going to come to the world. And most significantly, out of this family, this people, will come a savior. A savior who's going to fix everything. And the key word with Abram, and you heard it in that promise, the key word is seed. Sometimes it's translated descendant or offspring in your Bible. But it's that there is some special son of Abraham coming who's going to save us all. And so he's given this promise. And then really, this is the whole of the Old Testament now. How God begins to work out that promise and make it happen. And so the Old Testament follows this family as it grows and it becomes this great nation of Israel. And God is their God in a special way. He speaks to them. He gives them his word and his commandments. And all the way through, he's blessing this family in order to bring through them the Savior. Now, arguably, as you look at Matthew's list, the most important name is actually David. Because in David, a descendant of Abraham, it's like the plan takes another huge leap forward. And that's why these two names are at the start of the list. Abraham, the beginning of the plan. David is a vital step forward. David was just this young shepherd boy from Israel, from the family of Abraham. But God calls him to be his king, his Christ. Christ means anointed. So he's anointed with power, with the Holy Spirit, to be part of fulfilling this plan. And David's raised up to lead God's people, to shepherd them, to save them from their enemies. And God, if you like, he starts to expand on his promise and open it up and say, this promised son who's coming through Abraham, through David, he's going to be a king. He's going to be a Christ, anointed with power to save. He's going to be the greatest king of all. And so the promise is being clarified and enlarged, and we're understanding more and more of it as this seed and this line carries on. Century after century, God's kindness, his faithfulness, keeping this word and this promise. Because the astonishing thing when you think about this list is how often this promised line, how close it comes to being extinguished. Time after time, they're attacked by enemies. overwhelmed at the point of destruction. They are persecuted. They are enslaved in Egypt. Through their own sin and folly, they almost are wiped out. There's disease, disaster, war. There's even a low point where one of the queens, there's a kind of a usurpation, and a queen takes over, and she's utterly wicked, Athaliah, and she tries to wipe out everybody in the promised line. But God preserves. There's one little baby who escapes, and a servant rescues them. And you look at this story, they're taken away. A tiny number of them survive. They're taken away off to Babylon for 70 years, enslaved by an empire. There were lots of nations taken away by Babylon like that. And this is the only one that survived and continued to exist. And what you see is through all these incredible disasters that come, God keeps saving them. God keeps helping them and blessing them and bringing them through and preserving them because of this promise that through them the Savior will come and he will bless them as his people. So as you read about this long list of these amazing people and all the deliverances they go through, it's God's faithfulness because he had this plan and this promise. Now, looking ahead, this is cluing us up for one of the big themes of Matthew's gospel. Matthew is very concerned with the history of Israel as a people and their place in God's plan and how it's coming to a fulfillment in Christ and how their privileges as a special people are going to change now that Christ comes. This bit of the plan comes to an end, in a sense. And that's one of the major themes of Matthew's gospel that hopefully we'll see. But this list is telling you about God's faithfulness. And I know it's hard when it's just words on a page, but you've got to remember, these are flesh and blood, weak people like us. You know, they had worries, fears, troubles like us. They lived through plagues, pandemics, some of them. And yet they found at every point God was there. They could trust him, that he'd be faithful to them. You know, there's old Abraham, there's sneaky Jacob, there's noble Boaz, there's wise Solomon, all these different kinds of people, but God was faithful. And that's preaching to you and to me. Because God has not changed. And God is faithful to everything he says in his word, to every promise, and he will be faithful to us. And so whatever the ups and downs and whatever's going on in and around you, here's one thing that will never, ever change. The Lord our God and his promises. He's a rock and you can trust him. Trust him with everything. So this is the first thing, the faithfulness of God. So the second thing, though, and even more wonderfully, and the most important part of this list, is that God has fulfilled this promise of a Savior. He's brought this line to completion. Done everything he said he would do. The seed, the King, the Savior has come. Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David. At last with Jesus, the plan is fulfilled. Jesus is here. Again, this is preparing us. One of the really important themes that's emphasized in Matthew, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. As you heard in the rest of that chapter, he fulfills the promise even of the virgin birth to Isaiah. That word fulfills comes up again and again in Matthew's gospel. Because he's going to show us that in his life and death and resurrection, Jesus fulfills everything. Everything promised in the Old Testament. And he's the King. How does the gospel end? You probably know the last words of Matthew's gospel. Jesus becomes king. He's exalted. He ascends to the highest place over heaven and earth, given all authority and power. He becomes the king. And that's the good news. Now, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing I really, really want you to take away this morning, it's this. The gospel is fundamentally good news. It's an announcement of who Jesus is and what he has done. Matthew's going to tell us much of the teaching of Jesus. How we should live if we're his people. If we want to enter his kingdom, what kind of people should we be? Like following his example. Absolutely essential. But that's not fundamentally the gospel. The gospel is the good news of who he is and what he has done. That he has saved. And that he is exalted and risen as King and Lord. And it's news, it's a declaration, it's an announcement. Just like that's what we're being told in this genealogy. It's not a command to do something. It's a command to believe something. Who he is and what he's done. He is the answer. The fulfillment. And this is what the number 14 is all about. If you look at verse 17, Matthew tells us he's grouped this genealogy into groups of 14. And that seems to be quite important. He makes a point of emphasizing that in verse 17. Well, this might sound very strange to us. It's not how we think, but the ancients often used numbers in symbolic ways. They used numbers to represent things. And that's what's going on here. 14 symbolically is saying Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the one. Now, why 14? Well, there's two reasons that I think are possible. I'm not sure which one, but I think both could be right. The first is that because 3 14s is 6 7s. And of course, 7 in the Bible, going back to creation, represents God's finished work. On the 7th day, he rested. And so Jesus is born as the 7th of 7. He's the 7 sevens. He's the ultimate, perfect, completed work of God through Israel, through this family line. You see what I mean? And that's what all these 14s are saying. Another possibility is the ancients also liked to use numbers for names. They would, each kind of letter or sound would have a number, and then you could add them up, and such a number meant such and such a person. Well, it just so happens that 14 is the number for David. And so in saying he's like the ultimate 14, he's the ultimate David, the ultimate king and Christ. Now, either one of those or both are right. But again, you see what it's really saying. It's all about Jesus. Similarly, another thing to see that is in verse 16. Notice how it describes the Lord Jesus' birth. Everyone else begotten by their fathers. So naturally, normally born of mum and dad together. But with Jesus, it doesn't say that. It's different. It says, you know, he's legally the son of Joseph. He's legally of the line, but bodily from Mary. He's not begotten of Joseph. Joseph is not his natural father. There is a virgin birth. There is a miracle. He is not just a mere man in the line like all the rest of us. He's the son of God. He's the only begotten of the father. He's the eternal son become man. Entering into the human race. It's different. Of course, that's further explained to us in the rest of chapter 1. But all of this is saying, it's Jesus. There's no one else like him. He's the center of the plan. He's the fulfillment. The Lord himself come to fulfill his own promises. Let me put it this way to you. Later on in the gospel, John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. And he says, are you the one, or should we look for another? Are you the one, Jesus, or should we look for another? Now, actually, that is the most important question that Matthew's gospel is asking you. Is Jesus the one, or should you look for another? There are many other religions and philosophies who will tell you there is another. There's some other leader. There's some other way of life. Some other fix for what's wrong with the world. And just naturally, you know, our hearts, they wander from God. And we wonder, is there another that I should be following here, paying attention to? Hear what the gospel says. Jesus answers John. He says, look at my miracles. I'm the one. The genealogy is saying to you, Jesus is the one. You don't need to look anywhere else. There's nowhere else to go. It's Jesus and Jesus only as the fulfillment of all of God's plan to save us. And since he's the center, he's the fulfillment of all of history, of all that God's been doing. Is he the center and fulfillment of your life? He must be the center and the heart of you, of your whole life. Jesus is not on the periphery. I mean, lots of people who kind of go through the Christian faith that way. He must be the center. That you obey all that he says. That you love him above any other. And it's not like Jesus is a little bit of our religion. He's the center, he's the heart, he's the all. Do you love Jesus Christ? Who do you say that he is? He's the fulfillment, he's everything. But then third and finally, maybe most practically, most encouragingly, this list shows us that Christ's family is a family of faith. It's those who believe this promise of Jesus who are his family. And those who do not believe do not belong. See, this list has got lots of surprises. There's surprises about who it leaves off and who it includes. And it doesn't go the way you would expect. See, the first thing is, if you compare this list with some of the ones we've got in the Old Testament and the genealogy of the promised line, you'll see that Matthew has deliberately left out quite a few folks. Somewhere around verses 8 to 9 in particular, he jumps past several generations of the kings. They're deliberately excluded. Now, why? Well, he excludes those who were connected to the house of Ahab, who was one of the most wicked of kings. Ahab was a worshipper of Baal, monstrous evil, and that infected all of the chosen people, led many astray, and they were murderers and crooks. They were vicious and evil. And even back in the book of Kings, you find in those genealogies, it makes a distinction that everyone associated with that house are not counted. They're not part of God's family. And Matthew's coming back to that, and that's what he's doing. And he's saying that by the rejection of God and the rejection of his promise and his word, they're not part of God's family. It doesn't matter if they were naturally or physically in the line. That doesn't make you part of God's family. So they're out. Their unbelief and their sin excludes them. They're not, in God's eyes, they're not part of the line. Now again, this is setting up for us something that the Gospel of Matthew says a lot about how many in Israel rejected the Lord Jesus. Naturally descendants of Israel, but did not believe God's word about Christ. And so they're rejected. And they don't enter the kingdom. And they're not part of God's family. The gospel, it's uncomfortable in parts, but it has a lot to say about God's judgment on that sin, on them rejecting Christ. But there's these hints of it here, you see, because Matthew is very concerned to say to us that if we reject Jesus, we are excluding ourselves from his family. That it's faith in Christ is what counts. It's believing in Jesus, the word about him, that makes us God's children. It's faith in Christ, not flesh and blood. Not what you are naturally that counts. But the opposite of that, in a very positive way, is there's more than a few names on this list you wouldn't expect. People you'd be very surprised to see part of Christ's family. Matthew lists four women, not counting Mary. Now, to include women in an ancient genealogy, that's really unusual. Again, the ancients, they were very patriarchal. They just, women weren't part of the list. It's fathers and sons. But he makes sure to include these four women. And these four women are all Gentiles. Non-Jews. Not what you'd expect. They've all got interesting backgrounds, to put it politely. There's Tamar in verse 3. She was betrayed by Judah, so she dressed up as a prostitute to trick him into fathering her children. You've got in verse 5, Rahab, the mother of Boaz. Now, Rahab, you'll find in the book of Joshua. She was a prostitute. That's what her name means. And when Israel enters the promised land, she protects the spies and joins God's people. And then you've got Boaz. He marries Ruth, who's a Moabitess. Now, the Moabite people were the sworn enemies of Israel in the Old Testament, banished from the presence of God. But here she is. Ancestor of the king. and being honored in this list. And then you've got David himself. He has this, verse 6, adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And she's the wife of a Gentile, Uriah the Hittite. And they have Solomon. Now what's Matthew saying to us? It's so unusual to include these names. What's he saying? He's saying these most unlikely people from outside of the church, so to speak, foreigners, sinners, Gentiles, they're part of the line of promise. They're part of Christ's family. Because despite their sins, despite who they were, they trusted in Christ. They trusted in the promise. Rahab, she says to the spies, she believes God's promise that God is their people, that God's with them. Ruth says to Naomi, your God will be my God. David and Bathsheba, they repent. They trust in God's mercy. And it's that faith that makes them part of the family of God. Now, isn't this astonishing? This, again, is something that Matthew's gospel is going to repeat again and again. That all kinds of people, from whatever background, whatever terrible things they've done, all are invited into Christ's family through faith. When they will turn to him as the King and Savior, that faith will see them included in his family, in his salvation and his kingdom. Now, do you see why I'm saying Matthew's preaching the gospel to us with this list? This is the good news of grace to undeserving, unworthy. Matthew's saying, look, it doesn't matter what you were out there in your background or your past or what you've done. He's saying, you come follow Jesus, you'll be part of the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? So you find in Matthew's gospel, tax collectors who were traitors, really, and prostitutes and all kinds of people who've messed up and broken their lives. And they're the ones Jesus embraces and says, you know, this is my brother and this is my sister. And he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. I know we sometimes joke, don't we, that at Christmas when you get together with family, there's always some relatives that you kind of don't really want to come. I don't know, you know, it's kind of the slightly awkward uncle or the one who gives everybody a hard time and there's arguments, and that's what family's like. What a wonderful thing that in this family, the family of grace, Jesus is embracing us all, welcoming us in and making us a new people. You should never say, it's not for me. Don't ever think church is not for me, or Jesus is not for me, or the gospel's not for me. You've got to look at the names on this list and say, wow, that's who Jesus welcomes in. Then he welcomes me in too. And there's a place for you at the table, so to speak. So this wonderful genealogy, it's telling us that your name and my name can be written in this genealogy of God, in the Lamb's Book of Life. No matter what we've done, if we come to Jesus as the unique King and Savior. So God's faithfulness, Jesus the fulfillment, and an invitation to belong to his family. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your unique Son, that he is altogether wonderful. We thank you that he is the answer to every human need, that he is the fulfillment of your plan to save us. And we thank you that he is the Lord, that he's exalted, the King over all. And we thank you, Father, that you have so mercifully and graciously invited us into his family. That sinners like us, so unworthy and so broken in so many ways, are invited to belong to him and to know your love. So we pray, Lord, please, that this word would speak to each of us this week and stay in our hearts and help us to believe for Christ's sake. Amen.